lesson this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have reconciled the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Years ago, when I was serving a church in the country, I had one wonderful gentleman who was always present every Sunday morning, M.C. Ellington. I don't think I ever found out what the M.C. stood for, but he was a great guy. He had no other family members attending that church. There are always 15 in attendance every Sunday morning, 15 faithful people. Very few of them were related, but they knew one another from way back, and they cared for one another, and they were there for one another. So if there were only 14, they would always tell me where number 15 was, so which was great. You know, they were just that close. It was a marvelous little community. Well, M.C. Ellington had a farm, and he had been a farmer his entire life, and he had made a nice living, had a nice little home on the farm and everything else. And people said, "You need to go out there and talk with M.C. He said, "He's a really fascinating guy." So I went out there one day, you know, drove up and started talking with him. And he'd always been very quiet in church, never had very much to say, was always very polite, very punctual, did anything was asked of him, but he didn't have much to say. And so I was just sitting there on the porch with him talking about farm life and things like that. And he shared with me that years ago when he was a young man, that he decided that other people were giving up farms and going to work at other places, and he decided he was going to stay and farm. But he also made another decision that I thought was very interesting. He said, "I decided I would never buy a tractor and that I would do all my plowing with a mule." And I started to say, "How in the world did you make a living doing that?" But he obviously was very diligent, very hardworking, and everything else. So he did all his plowing behind a mule, pulling the plow. And I thought, I really would like to see that. I would like to see him do that. But he was telling me something about his early days, and he said, early on, he said, there was this tract of land that joined mine. He said, "I realized I really needed that to be more space where I could grow produce and different things." And he said, another farmer owned it. I knew he wanted to sell it. So I approached him and asked him. He said, "I was just really starting out with my small farm." I asked him, and he said, he kept putting me off and putting me off, and he would tell me, "Well, maybe I will," and then he wouldn't. And he said, I kept realizing he was just really keeping me dangling. He said, this went on for months and months and months, and he said, I had the money to pay him, and I was trying to say, I really need this land. So he went to some of the other farmers around the area, and he said, "I don't understand what he's doing. He wants to sell the land, and I want it, and he knows I'm a farmer, and that's what I've committed to do the rest of my life, so the land will be farmed just as he did it." But he said he won't do that. And the other farmer said, "He wants to see if you will stand hitched." And MC sort of looked at me and said, That was it. He wanted to see if I could stand hitched. And I was going, okay, understand stand and understand hitched, but I don't understand stand hitched, and I don't get it. So I said, okay, MC, I'm sorry, but I don't get that. That's, you know, I grew up in Marietta. That was pretty rural. We had a farm, but nobody ever said anything about stand hitched. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, oh, he said, well, when you get a new mule, he said, one thing you have to do to test the mule is you have to hitch it up and let it stand there. He said, if it'll stand hitched, then it's a good mule. But he said, some mules, when you hitch them up, will just take off with the plow and without you. And he said, and it could be a mess. So you had to test the mule to see if it'll stand hitched. And then he said, I've also found that God a lot of times tests me to see if I'll stand hitched as well, to see if I can stand all the changes and everything else that life has to throw our way and stand firm in the faith. He said, it's like he's testing me, like that old mule, testing to see if I'll stand hitched in the face of everything that is happening. I thought that was such a marvelous expression of faith. It's something that I've always remembered. It's something I've always treasured, the idea of standing hitched no matter what. God saying, will you stand hitched? Will you remain strong in the faith even though you don't understand the outcome? You don't understand sometimes what's happening. You don't understand why it's happening. Will you stand hitched? That to me is a treasure that is there. That's what I think this verse, verse 7 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. But we have this treasure in clay jars that dear MC, oh, simple farmer, marvelous man, clay jar, just like us, so that it be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Does not come from us. The treasure that we have within these clay jars that are there. And so what do we do with these clay jars that are there? What do we do with the treasure that's within there? Well, he starts at verse 5 and says, for we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Maybe that's the first thing you do with the treasure that you have within your clay jar, within your clay pot, that you understand that we are not about proclaiming ourselves, that we are about proclaiming Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the face of all things. Jesus Christ in the midst of our mistakes and failures. Jesus Christ in the midst of what we've accomplished. It's great and grand and glorious that we proclaim not ourselves, but others. We say that is a treasure, that is a gift, that is an ability, that is what God has given me that I can use to benefit others. So we proclaim the treasure that's within us, not as, look at me, look what I've done, look how smart I am, but look what God has given me to be a benefit to others and to help others in so many different ways. And then he continues on. What do we do with the treasure in clay jars? He says in verse 6, for it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light out of darkness. We think immediately of Gideon, the fact that they had the torches under the clay jars and then surrounded the encampment and then smashed the clay jars so that all of a sudden there was fire all around the encampment of their enemies. And as the scripture said, the enemies were so perplexed that they ended up fighting themselves and they sort of defeated themselves because of the light that was shining out of the darkness. And so we realize that's what God does for us as well. That's what God does in our world, that the light shines out of the darkness. That's one of our treasures as well. One of the things that we have, one of the things that is a strength that many times we take for granted, and that is the fact that we have darkness. We all have our own darkness. The darkness is there. But God says, I'm going to take your darkness and I'm going to allow light to shine out from it. I'm going to take your sins. I'm going to take your frailties. I'm going to take your mistakes. I'm going to take the things that you've done that you're ashamed of, things that have happened, things that are hard, things that you wish never would have happened. I'm going to let light shine out of that darkness so that God's glory can be seen as a part of our lives as well. So that God's goodness, God's mercy, and God's redemption, the redemption that is there through Jesus Christ. We can see in the Bible so many examples and illustrations of that. People who have failed Christ, Peter being a great example, of course, denying Christ three times and then realizing what he had done, being very remorseful for it, but then becoming a brilliant light for God, light shining out of the darkness, light shining out through our mistakes, in spite of us, light shining forth, the treasure that is there within these clay pots, and God saying, let me help you to use that treasure so that others can see the light of Christ and see the glory of Christ and understand all that Christ does with us throughout our lives. And then also he talks about demonstrating the power of God through our lives and through how we handle life and how we handle others who are going through difficult times as well. I love that verse 8 and verse 9. It brings us to that point where it's almost like a cheer. It's almost like a rallying cry for how we are to live out our lives. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. I love that. Afflicted, yes. Crushed, no. That's a treasure that we have. No matter what, we are not crushed because God is with us. No matter what, we are not crushed because God is walking beside us. We are not crushed because God is carrying us forth. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Being perplexed is indeed a state of life in the world so many times. We see things that are going on around us that we don't understand. We don't understand why. We don't understand the suffering. We don't understand brutality and all these other things, cruelty and people being so callous and uncaring. And so we are perplexed about that, but we're not driven to despair. Despair means that there's no hope. We as Christians, we as those who bear the name of Christ in the world, we as the church, which is the body of Christ, broken and given for the world, we are the ones who have hope. We are the ones who stand in the face of despair and say, we might be perplexed, we might not have the answers, but we always have hope because God is God. God is the Almighty. God is victorious no matter what. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Never forsaken. God is always there for us. Even when we turn our backs on God, even when we follow our own sinful ways, even when we say, I'm tired of all this, I can't do this anymore, I don't want to do this anymore, and God's there with open arms looking at us, reaching for us, and we turn our back and walk away, we are never forsaken in the midst of that because God is there. God's love is eternal. God's love is everlasting. God's love is given to us through Jesus Christ. God understands that we are God's children, and God is never giving up on us. Struck down, but not destroyed. Struck down but not destroyed. We may indeed have a history of many Christian martyrs, even Christian martyrs being created this year, every year, in the life of the church, but we're not destroyed. We are not destroyed by that because we have faith. We know we are the children of God. We know we have this treasure. So therefore, we can apply these understandings to our life, to the treasure that God has given us. That treasure that tells us that, indeed, we are victorious because God is victorious. We are God's children. So no matter what, our faith teaches us to have hope. And that hope is, indeed, the message of salvation to all the world that the world needs so very much. The one thing about MC was, as I said, he was a very quiet person. He never had much to say. But for some reason, on my visit, when I was just asking him about his farm, he told me about standing hitched, and then he applied that to his faith walk as well. The interesting thing, the thing that's always sort of perplexed me, is the fact that he could have so easily remained silent about that. He didn't have to tell me that. I knew he was faithful. I knew he was true. I knew that he was a good, faithful member of the church. But he felt compelled to tell me about this treasure that he had, this treasure of his understanding of his relationship with God, standing hitched with God no matter what. And so he spoke those words to me. He was not quiet. He said, let me show you this one treasure that I have within my Christian life. I'm sure he had others, but this one that meant so much to him, and he offered it to me. And now I'm offering it to you because it was his treasure. Now it's our treasure. That's what we are to do with this treasure. We're not to let it stay within our clay jars, within our clay pots. We are to make sure that everyone sees, that everyone knows the treasure that God has given us this day and every day. Let us pray.